Good morning, you guys. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Michelle G, and I serve on staff here as Minister of Community and Care. And if you're wondering if you've walked into some Freaky Friday body swap scenario with Aaron leading music and me preaching, just you can be assured you're in the right place. If you're new here, there are Bibles in the seatbacks in front of you. Please feel free to use them. And if you don't have a Bible, we would love for you to take one home with you. If you have a smart device, you can download YouVersion, known as the Bible app. Click on events, which should show Element, and you can find info there on church events, a summary of today's message, the verses we'll go through, and discussion questions. And if you'd prefer to go analog, we have sermon notes on the tables around the room. They look like this, and they have a place for you to write some notes as well. All right, please stand with me for the reading of God's word. This is Psalm 77, 11 through 15. It says, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us this morning the opportunity to gather together, to hear your word, and to be reminded at this point, at the start of a new year, of how you have consistently demonstrated your faithfulness to us over and over again. I pray that your spirit would open our hearts, that it would lead to a deeper understanding and trust of who you are as we go forward into the unknowns of the future. Amen. All right, please have a seat. So here we are, the first Sunday in 2025. How's it going so far? If you were here all the way back at the end of last year, Aaron kind of stole my thunder on that joke, but you know that as a church, we went through a series on the carols, Christmas songs written about the incredible reality of Jesus's birth and God's redemptive plan for all of history. We looked at songs like Joy to the World and O Come, Emmanuel, songs with these beautifully poetic lyrics and rich theology, straight up bangers, you might say. So even though we're in a new year, Aaron asked if I would continue in the same vein. And today is the 12th day of Christmas, after all. So guess which song I get to preach on? Auld Lang Syne. Yes, the secular drinking song that rings in the new year. You usually hear it in the background as the ball drops, so you can start praying for me now, please. So, what deep spiritual truths can we draw from this song? Well, it's important to understand that up until now, all the songs that we've looked at have been inspired by scripture. This one has not, and it shows. But the more I reflected on not just Auld Lang Syne, however, but also this point in time, with a full year behind us and nearly a full year ahead, I realized taking a look at a biblical view of remembrance may be useful and timely for all of us. Growing up, I'm a child of the 90s, I loved this show on VH1 called Behind the Music, and it really just highlighted, some of you are nodding, it really just highlighted the dysfunction of rock stars, but here's some behind the music for you. So Auld Lang Syne is of Scottish origin. We don't know the exact composer, as it was an ancient song, but it's commonly attributed to Robert Burns, who actually put it on paper in 1788. The literal translation is old long since, but it's a lot easier to rhyme with sign, right? The general meaning, though, is for old time's sake. George Thompson, a music publisher and Robert Burns's friend, came up with the Scottish melody that we know today. And in 1929, Guy Lombardo and his band played it as part of a New Year's radio broadcast, and it became one of their most requested songs, kind of like the Freebird of its time. Now, this song is one of the most popular in the world, and in addition to its association with New Year celebrations across the globe, I also learned, as a fun fact, that many stores in Japan play it 15 minutes before closing. So you can store that away for trivia night. So let's dive into the lyrics of this song. Aside from the parts that repeat, it goes like this. Should old acquaintance be forgot and never brought to mind? Should old acquaintance be forgot and Auld Lang Syne? For Auld Lang Syne, my dear, for Auld Lang Syne, we'll take a cup of kindness yet for Auld Lang Syne. And surely you will buy your cup, and surely I'll buy mine. will take a cup of kindness yet for the sake of Auld Lang Syne. We two who've paddled in the stream from morning sun till night, the seas between us roared and swelled since the days of Auld Lang Syne. So what does this old drinking song have to teach us today? Well, to recreate the feel of this song and really set the scene, I want you to look under your chairs. Just kidding. Can you imagine booze in church and a woman preaching? Aaron read that joke and said I should hold for laughter there. In all seriousness, note though, the song raises an important question to be considered in the first line. What should be forgotten? What is worth remembering? The song's emphasis on nostalgia, friendship, and remembrance leads me to consider the role of remembrance in our own story, in God's redemptive story, and what we should reflect on as we enter a new year. Sound good? Okay, let's go. So remembrance is a deeply important topic throughout Scripture. In fact, we see that one of the most repeated phrases in the Old Testament to Israel is that we are to remember and not forget. The first mention of remember in Scripture is actually not even about us remembering, but God. In Genesis 8:1, in the midst of the great flood as part of God's judgment against sin, it says, "But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark." As a result of this remembrance, God causes a great wind to blow to make the water subside so that the remnant in the ark can eventually reemerge. Now, when we hear the term remember, what does that typically imply has come before? That's right, to forget. But can God forget? How do we reconcile that with his all-knowing and all-powerful nature? Well, the actual Hebrew word used in this verse is zakar, which is used 235 times throughout Scripture. And it has a connotation of actively bringing something to mind. It's commemorative, and it's often tied to an action. So it's not that God forgot about Noah and his family and happened to paddle into them across open water. Instead, he chose to act out of his grace and faithfulness to bring about their rescue. This is not a God who ascribes to the lyrics in the song Never Brought to Mind. We see the next mention of this a chapter later in Genesis 9. God describes the sign of his covenant to Noah, a rainbow in the sky. In verses 15 and 16, he says, "I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember that the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." So God makes this incredible promise to this undeserving family and a world marred by sin. Who initiates this covenant? God does. He moves and acts with his own faithfulness in mind, and us as the beneficiaries. He will continue to act in accordance with his promises as laid out in what is known as the Noahic Covenant. Okay, that's two down, 233 more to go. Just kidding. Speaking of covenants, in Genesis 15, we see God's covenant with a man named Abraham. Despite Abraham's skepticism, God promises to Abraham countless offspring, as many as the stars in the sky, he says. And he goes so far to guarantee his promise that he doesn't even hold Abraham to his end of this ancient Near Eastern contract. God takes the entire burden of the promise upon himself, as Jesus will eventually be one of these distant offspring. This is not a surely you will buy your cup and surely I'll buy mine type of deal, as the song goes. Everything is at stake for the one true God, and he willingly enters this covenant because he's the faithful one. Let's fast forward to the next book now in the Bible, Exodus, where we see God's redemptive rescue of his enslaved people. Despite their unbelief and their grumbling, God sees Israel's plight and hears their cries, and he brings about victory against their enemy. Maybe you're familiar with this story. Judgment, plagues, and in a stunning act of grace, God eventually spares some of his final and 10th judgment. Who are spared? Only those who trusted in the blood of a slaughtered lamb. They didn't say the right words or do anything of their own accord other than trust in the one who had the power to save them. And through this final judgment, the Israelites are released from their captors. And this is still commemorated as the Passover today. Later in his gospel account, John shows us that it is in fact Jesus who is our true Passover lamb, spotless and unblemished, yet sacrificed on our behalf. The impact of this connection would not have been lost on the Jewish audience because of their somber remembrance. And so this event, the Exodus, is not just monumental in its own right, but it's also a great foreshadowing of the unfolding rescue of God, saving his people from their sin. Interestingly, the first use of Zakar as a command to humans is in the chapter following the institution of the Passover. Exodus 13:3 says, "Then Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of slavery. For by a strong hand, the Lord brought you out from this place.'" Now, I don't know about you, but for me, forgetting is definitely on the table. Ask my husband. I have tired mom brain often. I get pulled in different directions. Multitasking fails me. I live off these lists on my phone and laptop. Remembrance has much different implications for us as humans who are so prone to forgetting. Prone to wander, as the hymn "Come Thou Fount" goes. Israel is told to remember this day in which they witnessed the Lord at work for his glory and their good. And they're clearly told how their rescue came about, not by their own doing, not their cunning, their resourcefulness, or their strength, but by the Lord's strong hand. Anyone ever hear different accounts of the same event? I have twin boys, so this is an everyday occurrence for me, including this morning. But of course you have. You just survived an election, after all. Isn't it interesting that Moses doesn't tell the people to just remember this day, full stop? He reiterates the true narrative of this event. How easy would it be for an alternative story to emerge? Maybe we escaped because we deserved it. Egypt was tired of us. We're in our freedom era. No, Scripture is clear this is the work of the one true God. This is an important thing for us to consider in our own remembrance. We are unreliable narrators at times, easily swept up into false narratives that shift focus in such damaging ways. As we think back on the high points of our life, who gets the glory? Do we revel in the nostalgia of these moments because we perceived ourselves to be at our best? Or can we remember and rejoice over God's work even in the moments we were at our weakest? At every tentative next step, God's presence went before the Israelites. Smoke and fire by morning sun till night, and even through seas that roared and swelled, he met them in their fears, the grief resulting from years of abuse, and he continued to demonstrate his faithfulness. As the Israelites go into an unknown wilderness, they will need to remember who this God is, who he's proven himself to be, his unchanging nature. The beauty of the story of God unfolding throughout Scripture is that we see it grounded in real events. This isn't to say there aren't beautiful creative and figurative devices as well, but we have a living God who, since the beginning of creation, has worked in and through our world in real time and space. We have events we can turn back to and be reminded of who God is. It's easy to distance ourselves from this ancient story, and in some circles, the Exodus is seen as purely mythical as opposed to an actual historic event. But for the Israelites, however, this wasn't just a date on the calendar. This was their very story. They lived it. Imagine your family enduring such an unbearable trauma, harsh slavery, violent conditions, an escape with a chase that you were certain would result in your own death. Some of you know that I work as a therapist, and it is beautiful, rewarding work. But it means I often walk alongside people who have endured horrific trauma. Some events are so overwhelming and painful that they affect the wiring of the brain and the experience of the body, meaning survivors can live with the effects even decades later. In trauma research literature, there's this concept of the empathic witness, how important and healing it can be for a survivor to viscerally experience the presence of someone who sees and understands their pain. I think in the Exodus, Israel experienced this firsthand. Exodus 6:5 says, "Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant." This is a God who sees, knows, and is moved to act on behalf of his people. He's not just the empathic witness, he's also the redeemer. When it comes to helping people process trauma, the goal is not for them to forget the events. It's also not for them to deny or minimize their pain in an attempt to muster happiness. In fact, for many, avoidance of the original event is actually part of the harm done. It's too much to bear, too shameful. The goal is actually to help them integrate the event, no matter how horrific, as part of their story, with clarity, cohesion, and the ability to live in the present. For us as believers, we're invited to see all of our life, the peaks and valleys, as part of his unfolding story, and to trust that he is near and intimately involved. While each of our exposures to trauma may vary, a universal and biblical truth is that we know suffering as part of the workings of the fall. Brokenness and suffering are woven into each of our stories. And I believe we often struggle to remember well because we resist lament. What is lament? We have a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations, after all. Are complaint and lament the same thing? One writer said, "A complaint is an accusation against God that maligns his character, but a lament is an appeal to God based on confidence in his character." Old Testament scholars estimate that 2/3 of the Psalms, our ancient prayer book, are laments. That's worth paying attention to. I believe much of lament today is antithetical to our ethos. Especially in the Western church, we can be tempted to claim joy and gratitude at the expense of naming the real cost of suffering. This kind of spiritual bypassing may look strong or resilient or inspiring on the surface, but it fails to affirm a spiritual reality shown to us in Romans 8. In our present age of suffering, all of creation groans for things to be made right. "For everything sad to become untrue," as my kids' Bible so beautifully says. We experience the echoes of the curse each day, and we do a deep disservice in failing to name that reality. What if, to properly remember, we had to come face to face with these points of brokenness in our life? The sin done to us, the sins wrought by our own hands. In facing such pain, we can see Jesus in the midst of it. And remember, he is both the suffering servant and the one who has overcome it all. I love this quote by Mike Emlett, who says, "Lamenting well actually opens the door to gratitude. This is not a syrupy Hallmark card counterfeit gladness, but a hard-won conviction that my tried and true Savior is working redemptively in my life and in the world." Something especially beautiful about biblical lament is how there's movement through pain. It's an active process. For those who avoid confronting suffering out of fear that they may get stuck there, I think the Psalms offer us a lot of encouragement. Sandy Richter, an Old Testament scholar, says that every psalm of lament has 5 aspects. They're not always in this order necessarily, but they're all there. So we're going to go through these together. So 1, a praise to God for his mighty acts. This is us remembering the amazing things that he's done. 2, a complaint of distress. And for this, we have to connect to the pain of our circumstances and cry out honestly to him. 3, a protest of innocence. So while none of us can claim true innocence of character, this speaks to God's innate justice to defend those who are wronged. 4, a petition for deliverance. This is a recognition that we cannot help ourselves. And lastly, a declaration of confidence in God's faithfulness and a vow to praise him. So remember how I said Zakar is associated with action? Our action in response to remembrance is to once again rest in the faithfulness of God and praise him. So speaking of remembrance, remember the passage I read at the start of this message. It actually comes from a psalm of lament. So I'm going to read it again. Psalm 77, 11 through 15. "I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your wonders of old. I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your might among the peoples. You with your arm redeemed your people, the children of Jacob and Joseph." I wonder which of these five aspects come more naturally to us than others. Which ones do we struggle with? Maybe it's easy for you to complain, but difficult for you to ask God to actually intervene. Maybe you declare confidence in God, yet forget to cry out to him with your distress, or you struggle to actually connect with the pain you're experiencing. There's an important fullness of experience with God when we embrace them all. So I encourage you to think about which of these you may need to practice more. And remember that lament is an active process as we trust God to carry us through. Of course, the Exodus is not the last of God's faithfulness to his people. There are countless examples throughout Scripture of his provision and grace. And yet, as reliably as God can be relied upon, his people forget over and over. We forget over and over. In the prophetic writings of Scripture, we see forgetting, unbelief exposed. "You have forgotten me and trusted in false gods," Jeremiah 13:25 says. We must be reminded often because it is when we forget the grandeur of God, his goodness, that we are lured by the false promises of others. We actually see this in Exodus 32 with the golden calf. Moses is at Mount Sinai receiving the law from the Lord, and the people get antsy. Remember, these are the same people who just experienced miraculous rescue. God actually split the sea for them to walk through to freedom. But it doesn't take long for amnesia to set in. Hashtag relatable. Aaron makes a gold idol in the likeness of a calf and says, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Oh, really? That's quite a retelling, isn't it? It's important to point out that some commentators believe Israel didn't actually think this man-made idol rescued them, but that it served as a type of stand-in for Yahweh. In any case, it's a gross, tragic departure from the truth, and it's a deeply relatable example of how quick we are to forget or falsely remember and prop up something other than Jesus as our Savior. When we forget, what are the false narratives we tell ourselves? What are the golden calves we cobble together? We can so easily lose sight of who God is and all that he's done, only to take things into our own hands and bring about destruction. What does this look like in your life? As someone that forgets such things often, I know how heartbreaking and frustrating it can be to then be reminded. However, even in the remembrance of such truths, God demonstrates such patience and kindness in shielding us from shame. He reminds us to bring about restoration and joy. Open your Bibles to Jeremiah 31. This passage shows a unique kind of remembrance in our favor as the new covenant is described. Verse 31 says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Remember their sin no more. Yes, this is Zakar once again. The Lord, in his goodness, does not forget, but in forgiveness, our sin is never brought to mind. The book of Hebrews is clear in connecting this old but new covenant to Jesus. Remember the Passover lamb from Exodus? Before referencing this same passage from Jeremiah that we just read, Hebrews 10, 12 through 14 says, "But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." In a single sacrifice, the laying down of a perfect life. The Son of God died and rose that our sins would be remembered no more. That is our exodus. We've been freed from the slavery of sin. And even though steps since may have seemed treacherous at times, we have the assurance of God's presence with us. The same God, the one of old long since, has demonstrated his faithfulness once and for all at the cross, where he chose to remember us, the faithless ones, the ones so prone to forget. This is the good news that should be brought to mind. This is worth remembering. And so I invite you to remember today and consider what action you'll take next. How has your remembrance been skewed? In the peaks and valleys of last year, or maybe even years, going farther back, how do you make sense of your story? What do you need to face honestly? Do you see God's hand in the circumstances throughout your life? What false narratives have you believed? I know I threw a lot of questions at you. It's the therapist thing. And looking to the wilderness of 2025 with all its unknowns, will we trust that the presence of God that goes before us is of the same faithful nature he's always demonstrated? Let's embrace uncertainty, knowing that he is the covenant-keeping God, full of mercy and grace for us when we grow wayward. We look ahead not with expectation of material prosperity or an absence of suffering, but through lament, we can move forward with true gratitude and praise in spite of suffering. We long for Jesus' return to make all things right and do away with suffering, but for now, we can press forward in faith because he who promised is faithful. And we, as a church family, have the honor of remembering together. As we walk side by side, we have the opportunity to help each other understand the unfolding of this amazing story with Jesus as the hero. Another way we remember together is through the act of communion. In Luke 22, Jesus is celebrating the Passover with his disciples, the very commemoration of Israel's rescue from Egypt. And it's at that meal he breaks bread as a foreshadowing of his body, which will be broken on the cross, and partakes in wine as a symbol of his blood to be shed. And he tells us, "Do this in remembrance of me." In verse 20, he tells his disciples, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." And now, 2,000 years later, for old time's sake, we get the opportunity to partake in this ancient act together. For those of us who believe in and have surrendered to Jesus as Lord, this is more than just factual remembrance. It's actually an act of solidarity as we bring his costly sacrifice to mind. We lament over our sin and we rejoice in the rescue that he's provided for us. We can reflect on the mystery and wonder of being perfected for all time and also being made more and more like him each day. Thank you. To me, this is the ultimate cup of kindness yet, and Jesus is offering it to me and to you. And so if you feel led to remember in this way, thank you. If you feel led to remember with us in this way today, we have communion tables around the room. And during music, you can go take a cracker, break it, dip it in the wine or the grape juice, and remember that on the cross, Jesus demonstrated the Father's unwavering commitment to us and to his promises. As I talked about earlier, praise is a natural response to remembrance of what God has done. So the band is going to continue playing a few more songs. And these songs speak the truth of who God is and what he's done and who we are in light of that. And look, I know Auld Lang Syne is not a song inspired by scripture, but I think it reminds us how powerful it can be when we join in song together. And so as we sing, hopefully you'll hear the voices around you, including your own. And you can remember that not only has God committed to walk through all of life with us, but he's also placed us into a spiritual family that will go into eternity. We get to navigate the unknowns of this life together. We can remind one another and encourage one another. We talk often here about how worship is more than just music. Music is powerful, of course, but worship entails all of life being surrendered to Jesus as Lord. And so another way that we worship here is through our financial giving. We don't pass a plate because we want it to be a genuine response. So if you feel led to give, we have offering boxes by the side doors, or you can give online. But we give with the understanding that our God first gave so generously to us. So our giving is merely a reflection of who he is. So while they play, this is so weird, while they play, I want you guys to reflect to Zakar. How has the Lord been faithful to you? Where is he calling you forward? For some of you, you may sit here today and find yourself just in really difficult circumstances. Maybe it's hard for you to wrap your heart or your mind around the idea of a faithful God. And in that case, we have people across the way in the lounge that would love to talk or pray with you, to lament with you. Maybe some of you have a hard time bringing anything to mind other than your own shame or regret. And to you, I want to remind you that in Christ, God does not view us through the lens of our past or present failures. He views us through the lens of his Son and his finished work. He is truly that good. He's given us a new identity we can flourish under. And so he demonstrates he is faithful and we can trust him. Happy New Year, you guys. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being the faithful one, even when we forget and grow wayward time after time, that your disposition toward us is not contingent upon our faithfulness, but instead we can trust you in your word, in your promises, in your enduring love. God, thank you for the countless ways that you have been faithful to us, not just in these examples through scripture, but also in each of our unique stories. Would you open our hearts to see how you have been at work, even in the places that were difficult or painful? And help us to trust you as we go forward into the unknowns of this new year, to know that our greatest source of confidence is not in our own ability or our circumstances, but in the fact that you will be with us, that you go before us, that you are full of mercy and grace. We love you so much. Amen.